Let's go ahead. We're going to be in John chapter 9 this morning. Gospel of John chapter 9. We're going to take a look at the majority of the chapter. And what I want to talk to you about is washing in Siloam. Washing in the pool of Siloam and the natural progression and the natural cleansing or sanctification process that ought to take place in somebody's life prior to salvation and also after salvation. If you're in John chapter 9, I think it's appropriate if we stand for the reading of the Word. All right. John chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He's like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord one more time to bless our time here this morning. God, it's truly good to be in church this morning, and I thank you for everybody that made an attempt and an effort to get out on a Sunday morning, to wake up early, Lord. And God, sometimes this might just be routine for us, but I pray that it will be something that we could truly look forward to throughout our week. God, I remember a point in time when coming to church was a dread. When it's a drag, Lord, I'd rather be sleeping in because of the filthy things I probably did a few days prior. I'm so thankful, God, that you came into my life and you opened my eyes and you gave me something real, something worth coming to church for, Lord, something worth celebrating, something that brought me some hope. God, and I know that's the story for most folks in here this morning, but maybe there's somebody in here who is not saved this morning. I pray that you'd come down and meet with them, Lord, and start to work on their eyes and start to open them up, Lord, and start to show them some spiritual things out of this book. Father, I pray that you'd allow me to get out of the way so some spiritual things might come to light this morning for us and that you would be edified. Father, we just ask that you'd show up, be with us, be with the kids downstairs, be with our hearts in here, Lord. Keep us warm inside. God, you've been so good to us. We just ask that you meet with us once again. Father, we love you. We thank you. Praise these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As I mentioned, I'd like to talk to you about washing in Siloam. And the day and age we live in, might I say, folks around us, folks in the world, saved and lost alike, will give you a multitude of answers as to why mankind suffers from infirmities. Such as blindness, bad genetics, right? It's a hereditary thing. And these are true. These have been proven. Maybe pollution, the atmosphere, things are changing around as the food we eat, the air we breathe. Things are changing around us so people suffer from infirmities and handicaps. Some people, may I just say, they just got the short straw, right? These are all answers that we've come to accept, and some might even dare to jump into the deep waters. Look with me in verse 2. Whose sin? Whose sin? Verse 2 says this, John chapter 9, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Said, whose sin took place here, that this man was born blind? I mean, he must have been a sinner from his mother's womb. That's a word folks that you ought to be familiar with in church, especially here in Bible Believers Church, sin. Most churches refuse to use the word. Most churches refuse to believe the word sin. It ought to be commonplace in the Christian's dictionary. You know, we use that word and we use it often, and it ought to be a word you become familiar with, because we as Christians, we try to avoid it. And there's no sense in brushing it under the rug and trying to treat it as something it is not, because it is sin that brought us here today. It is sin that we suffer from. It is sin that we need to be redeemed from. It is sin that our eyes need to be opened to in order that Jesus Christ might come in and give us sight and work on our hearts. Whose sin, they say? You know, in the time period here in John chapter 9, some Jews, but more specifically, especially the pagan folks, would believe in reincarnation. That was a common idea, a common mindset, reincarnation. If this man was born blind from birth, we hear, if he was born blind, he must have been a bad person in a prior life, right? You get the concept. Sort of like Paul, right? Paul, when he's on the island of Melita and over there in the book of Acts, and what he's doing is he's going to gather firewood. They've been shipwrecked, and he's going to gather firewood, and he's going to soak the fire, and out of that fire, it says, comes a viper and latches onto him. And all the barbarians who are there, actually, not to kill them, but to help them, they're like, whoa, a viper? I mean, we see them, but not often. And when they strike, I mean, what they say is, no doubt this man, speaking of Paul, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffer him not to live, not to live. So we understand karma is the mindset, right? We all get the concept, but here in John chapter 9, we see a man suffering from a handicap, the infirmity of blindness. And not much else is known about him except that he suffered from birth. Look with me at verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. Over in verse 20 of the same chapter, his parents will confirm it as the Pharisees are speaking to him. Verse 20 reads, and his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. Some say his blindness was a result of original sin, ancestral sin, which we know, honestly, if we think about it, it's not seen outside of our Bibles apart from in the garden with Adam and Eve, that ancestral sin. Jesus Christ's atonement, might I say, it was not to abolish original sin or ancestral sin as the Catholics might teach. You know what it was to abolish? The sins of the world. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ didn't come to just fulfill their little doctrine, to fulfill their little teaching that they do to try to keep folks in their church, keep folks under the thumb of their religion. Jesus Christ came to abolish it all. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. Romans 5 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Call it original sin, hereditary sin, whatever you want to call it. We've all fallen short of God's standards, haven't we? Just like this blind man, I don't care what they say about the Virgin Mary, her immaculate conception. She doesn't get a free pass or merit because of her perfect sinless son, Jesus Christ. We understand that. She needed a Savior. Just like you and I today, folks, need a Savior. I'm going to change gears here a little bit, but you know what I've learned? Spiritual sickness in our life, and I'll explain that in just a minute. It leads to physical sickness. And you know what that leads to? It leads to death. The Bible puts it like this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It says many sleep. Many have died. You know what I've seen in my Christian life, and not, you know, I've seen it all through my life, but many folks, many Christians, many of acquaintances, and I use that word carefully, many acquaintances have become sick spiritually. And that's where it starts. They become sick spiritually. And what that will lead to, if that spiritual sickness is left unchecked, it's physical sickness. Usually in the mind, in the heart. What that outwardly will do is lead to something beyond their control, where their life begins to spin out of control. All because it stems back to a spiritual sickness. After salvation, I'm talking. And I've seen I'm saying many, but I've seen at least a handful of acquaintances I've known physically die. I'm not talking about just a physical, I'm talking about physical death, not in the sense that their life is just out of control. Things are going wayward, right? They're going away. We all know the backsliders, right? We've all seen them. We get it. I mean, they physically have lost their lives because of something that stemmed from a spiritual sickness. The clay was made. Their eyes were anointed, but what they refused to execute was the last part of the commandment. Go. Wash in the pool of Siloam. And he received his sight. God's purpose today in this age of grace is not in physical healing powers, even though we do see it. And we've got testimony after testimony in this church. I'm so thankful that God does heal our physical infirmities. But God's purpose today is salvation of souls. Salvation of souls. God's desire is to watch us get saved just like it was for this blind man. But can I say your redemption is not completed until the transformation of this body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body when we lay it down once and for all. These Jews, we know, expected a healing. They expected to see physical healings because we know the Jews seek after signs. They're looking for those signs. The Jews knew this, that their Messiah would himself take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Jesus Christ healed this man here in John chapter 9, and he got those folks' attention. Today, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get some of our attention and to show us the power and opportunities we've been missing out on. I mentioned to you, God's main interest is in the salvation, the work of saving souls. That's God's main interest. But I'm so thankful that my Christian walk, it does not stop there. For the blind man, it's just the beginning of his journey. But what we'll see here in this text, I want to try to lay this thing out for you, is a natural progression as to this man's understanding of who the Lord is. As we take a look at this great passage of Scripture, my desire is to help deepen your understanding of how the Lord desires to unfold your life, not only before salvation, but as we continue on in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like to bring to your attention is there's a natural progression and it has a purpose. Look with me, if you would, verse 2. Verse 2, this natural progression that I'd mentioned, it's got a specific purpose. Verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door, I'm in the wrong chapter. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, chapter 9, verse 2. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, one thing I appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he always, and I mean he always had in mind who exactly was going to be touched the deepest by his workings. Who is going to be touched specifically by what I do here? Jesus Christ wasn't going around just randomly, you know, waving his magic wand, healing people left and right. Jesus Christ was collected. He was organized. He was tactful. Jesus Christ knew exactly who was going to be touched and helped by his workings. Jesus Christ knew exactly who was going to be touched by Johnny's injury. Jesus Christ knew exactly who was going to be touched 6 months after, what it's been 8 months now, after this man fell off a roof. He knew exactly what was going to unfold. He knew exactly how this thing was going to transpire. Jesus Christ found a good candidate here, I think. One who's sick. One who's got everything to gain. This blind man had absolutely everything to gain here in John chapter 9. In the Bible it says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Man, sure enough, the great physician shows up. Verse 9, and as Jesus passed by, boy, I sure would like if Jesus passed by here, maybe even yet in this service. As Jesus passed by, you know what my mindset was prior to getting saved? I got nothing to lose. It was a life of recklessness. This man here, he's got absolutely everything to gain. I had nothing to lose. You might say those are the same thing. Yeah, but you know what? They come from a different heart. A life of recklessness, a life of just rebellion. Just, I got nothing to lose. Christianity, sure. I'll check it out. I got nothing to lose. I might as well check this thing out. Who is he? What's he have for me? But more so than being reckless, you know what I was? I was undeserving. I was undeserving. You see, I didn't understand why the Lord would come to me. The blind man, I get. But me? Why? Why me, Lord? So many people would have known this blind man. So many people would have known this blind man that it says he sat and begged. He was blind from his birth. They would have known this blind man is in his condition. I know we don't live in the big city. I know we're not seeing folks on a regular basis, but maybe you do see someone. You know he sits right there on the exit of the freeway. Every time I go by, there he is. And even more so now as it gets cold, because man, does that look painful. We all know him. We've all seen him. I mean, this man was blind. The Bible says further, his parents tell us that he was of age. He was of age. In the Bible, what that means is that he was of age to go to war. An age to go to war. He's an Israelite. He was of age to fight. So he's at least 20 years old. At least 20 years of his life, here he is blind from birth. People would have known him. People would have known his parents. People would have known exactly who this man is. Makes sense why the Lord would have chosen him. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, please. It's amazing how the Lord uses a person. He purposes in himself to use a person. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27. The Bible says this. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." There it is. He says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." You know what these two men had here in Matthew chapter 9? It says they had faith. This blind man didn't know what he was getting into, but he knew he needed help. You know what you need to have in order to get saved? You need to have faith. I remember as almost a 21-year-old young man, Lord, showing up and showing me how blind I truly was, showing me how little I knew. Showing me that the idea of waiting until I was older and had a family and got settled down and got more comfortable in life, showing me that those things, they're not an option anymore. You need to make up your mind here. Dan, you need to make up your mind. And what that sparked in me was a seed of faith. The Bible calls it a mustard seed of faith. And you know how far a mustard seed of faith can carry you in this lifetime? A mustard seed of faith. They say it's so small. I think I've seen it a long time ago, but they say it's so small, a mustard seed of faith. And that's all it took in my life. That's all it took in my life to get me saved, to get me headed on the right road, to get me going where I needed to go. A mustard seed of faith. And I remember I'd just gotten saved. God took that mustard seed of faith and miraculously made that into something that was beyond my control. And He used it for good. And I remember I'd just gotten saved. It was that following summer. Here I am, just a zealous Christian, just so thankful to be saved, so thankful that I had gotten something real in my life, so thankful I'd stood face to face with the God of the world who was genuine and honest with me, and He was going to show me some things. He'd give me a purpose to live. And here I am. I'd probably just turned 21 years old. It was in Ann Arbor or Royal Oak. I was with my brother somewhere at a party. Right? Don't judge me. I was a young Christian, all right? So here we are. I was so zealous. My heart panted for this man, my brother. He's just a couple years older than me. I remember standing on the porch with him. I was so eager. You know what it was? I was so eager to have some time with him because I didn't see him often. I was so desperate to get alone with the man, to share with him what the Lord had done in my life. And I wanted him to hear. I wanted him to hear. And what I said, "Mike, I can't explain what took place in my life, but over the winter, something happened in my life. Something changed. I became a new creature. I became something that I never even knew existed." And I said, "Mike, you can have it too." And I said, "All you need to do is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." And I went through the spiel, right? And I says, all it takes is a mustard seed of faith. And he says, Dan, I'm happy for you. That's great. Glad you're doing what you're doing. And there's one of two things going on in that man's heart. And it's either he's waiting for me to fail and fall and to lose my crutch, and or his pride's in the way. His pride's in the way, and he's not willing to allow a mustard seed of faith to grow into something that could give him true life. That could give him true life. You see, verse 30 here in Matthew chapter 9, says what was going on in my heart, and their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Jesus Christ took so little. For these men, it was everything. He took so little. And he gave these men so much. That's exactly what he did for you today, isn't it, church? Took so little and he made it into so much. He gave me the spiritual fruit of faith in such a proportion that that mustard seed, I didn't recognize that thing anymore. Jesus Christ took that mustard seed and he made it into a watermelon, man. Faith. He gave this man a purpose. He gave me a purpose. That purpose ought to become Jesus Christ. You see, salvation, my friends, is not a thing. It's not a practice. It's not religion. Thank God for that. Salvation is a person. You are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I'm so thankful for that. God gave me a purpose. But let's look at Jesus Christ's purpose back in John chapter 9. Starting that faith is great. That faith is where it's at. That faith will allow you to do things that you've never even thought possible. I was so wild. I did not care. I remember walking amongst, I broke up a basketball game amongst a bunch of guys I did not know to go preach to them because I knew their souls were going to burn in the devil's hell if they did not get saved. I did not care what man thought of me. My faith was so real to me. I wanted to see my brothers saved. I wanted to see folks get saved, church. And oftentimes I wonder, where does that zeal go as we grow? We say we're growing in our Christian walk. Where does that zeal go? We need to get back to the provider. Look with me, John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus Christ says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is the day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, he says, I'm the light of the world. Jesus Christ, we know, is a manifestation of the Father. John chapter 8, verse 12 tells it like this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This blind man here in John chapter 9 is about to get light for the very first time. The world can't comprehend the light that we've been given. The world can't comprehend it. The world here, as we'll see in this chapter, cannot comprehend the light and, or might I say, the sight that this man's about to receive. They mention he's about to get light for the first time ever. Maybe we need to do a gut check this morning. Why is it? Where did that light go? Why is it that the world can't comprehend? Because they're still blind? Absolutely. It's because they're still blind. We need to wake up. Verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. We need to wake up because the time to work is now. In Ephesians it says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We need to wake up and work, church. I'm preaching to myself because the time's coming when the trump's going to blow. The dead in Christ shall rise, and those that remain and that are alive are going to be caught up in the clouds in the air, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And that light is going to be shut off forever. There's going to be no more opportunities for Mike Berlucci to get saved. There's going to be no more opportunities for your loved ones to get saved. I learned my lessons the hard way. You can only preach to them so much. Trust me. I learned that lesson the hard way. And that spoiled my Cheerios real bad. Awake, thou that sleepest. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I'm so thankful that God gives us just the amount of light that we need. The purpose is quite simple. We need to pass on that light, church. We need to do it together. And we need to be praying for each other that we can pass on the light. In proportion to what Jesus Christ has given us, let's pass it on. The process, though. The process is what I want to talk to you about now. It is something that's spiritual. Look with me in verse 6. John 9, verse 6 says this. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. That word apostle, you know what that means? It means one who is sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. This process, even though it looks physical here, in which it is, it remains spiritual, and this is something my flesh disdains. Spiritual, I mean, talking about things that are the opposite of fleshy and worldly and just anything human related. It's just God just looks at that thing and says, man, I have so much more for you than this. The operation here is spiritual, even though it looks physical. My flesh does not like spiritual things, and might I imagine your flesh doesn't like spiritual things either. That's why the importance of forming good habits early on is so important. I mean, this is not old news, my friends. And this is something you should not get sick and tired of hearing, because we need to be reminded. I mean, we need to be reminded weekly, if not daily, that getting down on our knees and praying is not old news. Getting alone with God and opening this book is not old news. Coming to church, and these things ought to be breaking news in the Christian's life. I mean, headlines. This ought to be something more important to us than what pops up on Channel 7 when we wake up, right? God, what do you have for me today? I know I've read this chapter umpteen times, but God, can I tell you what? Every time I went through this chapter, my poor wife, every time I went through this chapter, man, check this out. Again, man, the third time, God, there's something new in this every time I read this. She's like, you're going to drive these poor folks crazy. I know. I'm sorry. Those things ought to be breaking news for the Christian. I mean, it ought to not be something we get sick of. It'll help us. Because down the road, those habits that have been formed, those habits that we've created in our life, we must put in the work to develop a good habit. And I'll tell you what, when your flesh is aching, when your flesh is getting the best of you, when your eyes have been clouded, pray to God that those habits will kick in. And I can almost guarantee you they will if you're trying to fight hard enough. This man's conversion, it starts physical here, but it obviously ends spiritual, which we'll see here in just a minute. But you ever notice how the Lord does that? He points out something blatantly obvious about this man. He points out, I mean, duh, Lord, I know I'm blind. They see here, there's no real interaction in the beginning part of this chapter. It says, they walked by. Jesus passed by, and his disciples cried, hey, what's this? This guy's blind. You know, was it he that sinned, or was it his parents that sinned? It doesn't really show that there's any real interaction with this blind man. And I imagine this guy's ears were pretty keen. I mean, that's all he had, right? That sense has been heightened in his ears. And as he's sitting there, he's like, yeah, these guys are talking about me. Okay. All right. Okay. He's just like, duh. Lord, I'm blind. I get it. I'm a sinner. I know that. This man is not denying the fact that he's blind, nor the fact that he's a sinner. Sometimes the Lord just points out things that are blatantly obvious to us, like we're miserable. We're just completely miserable because we have not been doing what the Lord has told us we ought to be doing. You ever been there? Man. Sometimes, as we become Christians, You know what happens? Once you become a Christian, you sign up for a whole new list of things that bother you. You got a whole new list of problems. It's as if paying the bills and showing up to work on time and putting food on the table and just showing up to sports events and doing every little thing that is necessary as a decent parent, as a decent household, a decent family, what you do, as if there's not a list of things that are already hard enough. Now you sign up for a whole new list of problems when you become a Christian. Things begin to bother you. Things that never once bothered you begin to bother you. Man, I didn't get it. I woke up late. I didn't get a chance to read my Bible. You begin to see black from white, right from wrong, good from evil. You begin to see these things, and these things begin to bother you. And if they're not bothering you, Christian, we need to do a gut check. Sometimes the Lord just makes things so blatantly obvious in our lives and shows us that, Dan, my friends, what? I'm talking to you, the Lord says. Why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you hearing me? Those habits, my friends, are so important. It starts physical. Laying your flesh down, laying your life aside to put some hours in, to put some time in every week, every day, to get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's physical. I get it. But can I tell you the spiritual benefits that you're going to reap from that are so much more beneficial than having to disrupt your flesh a little bit. I get it. Jesus gets right down to it. Takes the clay, anoints the man's eyes, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jesus Christ isn't messing around here. This man, I can think he senses the urgency of the Lord's request when he says, go, wash in Siloam. Jesus says, I know you've probably never read, he says, I know you've never read this for yourself yet, sir. I know you've maybe even never heard this yet. But the Lord says, I make all things new. And he says, I want to use a man like you, a dust ball like you, to bring glory to my name. It's not going to hurt you a bit physically, but spiritually, I'm asking for you to do some things for me. This is often when many of his disciples turn back and walk no more with him, right? The rubber hits the road when the spiritual work becomes a priority in the Christian life. The physical work is one thing. We can create habits. We can form routines. We can show up to church every week. But when the spiritual aspect of things come into play, when turmoil starts rolling in your soul, when things begin to bother you and you just wish you could go back to life when things were simpler, when I don't have to deal with this anymore because, God, I'm not that righteous, I'm not that holy, I don't want to have to think about this right now. It's when many of his disciples turn back and walk no more with him. The spiritual battle is in your mind, friend. This process here, I mean, really? Lord, you're going to put your spit in my eyes? This is a process here. You want me to go wash in Siloam? This is likely just a test. Remember Naaman over in the Book of Kings? Prophet says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman's like, man, it says he's wroth. He's wroth. He's mad. He's mad at the prophet. He wanted the prophet to lay his hands on him and do a whole big ordeal and he'll make him well, make him clean him of his leprosy. But the prophet's like, I want you to go and I want you to dip in. I want you to wash in the Jordan 7 times. And if you can get over your little hissy fit, your pride. You see, what Naaman wanted was a big parade. He wanted the glory. He wanted everyone to see, wow, Naaman, look at you. The prophet laid his hands on you. God must be with you. This is likely just a test for this blind man. Yeah. Sometimes we get dirt in our eyes. Sometimes it might get spit in our eyes. I've been there, done that. But Jesus says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Man's like, I can't believe you're willing to help me. I don't even know if you're helping me right now, but can one of your disciples take me? I mean, obviously, which way is it? Take me. Take me, please. The spiritual battle is in your mind, and oftentimes the Lord will put us through tests to see if we're willing to follow Him. Obedience will first bring your physical sight, but then after that, it will bring that spiritual sight. And like I mentioned, that spiritual sight is not something we always like to stomach. But can I tell you, it's something that if we're going to allow the Lord's natural progression, I mean, do we want to grow, Christians? I'll tell you what, I don't want to be where I am a year from now. I don't want to be here, right here. I don't want to be doing the same thing I'm doing. I want to be further ahead. I'm not saying I don't want to be standing here. This is an utmost privilege for me that I don't take lightly. I want to be further along. I want to know my Savior better. I want to lead some more men to the pool of Siloam. I want to do some things the Lord has me to do. But it starts first with the physical obedience. This water, this pool here is a type of the Word of God. This man got light. The entrance of thy words giveth light, the psalmist says. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The spiritual process, I know, is difficult, but it's very specific. It's very specific, and I want to point out three things to you that happens when a man gets saved. Look with me, if you would, verse 8. John chapter 9, verse 8. People, they'll notice a change. When you get saved, neighbors there, verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is it not this he that sat and begged? These folks are noticing, say, man, what happened? You got a job now? I mean, you're not just receiving money, but you're counting money. You're a cashier at the market. I mean, what? They noticed him. They noticed the change. Not only that, they noticed he was walking. I mean, it's not that he was lame. It's just that what does a blind man do? He doesn't walk around just looking to get in trouble, looking to get hurt. Man, this guy's walking with his head up. His eyes open. His eyes are clear. His mind is right. Everything looks good. People will notice a change. But if that's all people are noticing is that you've just become a good person, it's not the change you're looking for. It's not the change the Lord's looking for, that we just become good people. There's plenty of good people I know that aren't saved. I look at my family, man, I should be careful how I phrase this. We got one side of my family, just, wow, these are solid people. Like, we were just talking about the holidays. I was like, I hope we get to go see them. They're good people. I like them. I enjoy their company. I really do. Sounds carnal, whatever. I enjoy their company. They're good people. I want to see them get saved. The Lord's looking for change. It's not just your kindness. He's looking for those fruits. He's looking for that faith to grow. Looking for that joy to increase. He's looking for fruits. He's looking for spiritual fruits. The next thing that people will do is become skeptical. Verse 9, after you get saved, folks will become skeptical. Verse 9, some says, this is he. Others said, he's like him. But he said, I am he. I'm right here. People will become skeptical. You know, give it time, right? Give it time. Give it a couple months. Real rough around the edges, give it a couple weeks. He'll be right back to his old self. Give it time, right? People become skeptical, but you know what the Lord does? He searches the heart and he tries the reins. The Lord will be able to weed them out. Leave it to the Lord. It's not our job to be skeptical. It's our job to pray for each other, to pray for new converts, to be expectant and hopeful for those we see converted. The last thing I want to point out is that the Holy Spirit will give opportunity to witness. Verse 10, therefore, said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And they give me a soapbox, right? How were thine eyes opened? They asked him plainly. The Holy Spirit will give you opportunity to witness. And thank God for that. I'll tell you what, that has been an increase to my faith like almost nothing else I can even think of at the moment. An opportunity to witness? God, what a privilege. What a joy it is to stand up and testify of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Night and day, man. It's been night and day. We ought to learn to tell our testimonies. We ought to keep it short. We ought to keep it precise. Tell what you know. This man tells what he knows, and we're going to get to that in just a second. Tell what you know and shut up and let the Lord do the rest, brothers and sisters. I want you to see this man's first revelation of Jesus Christ is simply that Jesus Christ is a man. Verse 11, we'll read this quickly and move on. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. The blind man's first revelation of the Lord is that he's simply a man. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was that, a man. Not only will the unfolding of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ have purpose and to be defined by a specific process, but it will surely be accompanied with pressure. We're going to find that in verses 15 through 24. We're not going to read all those verses for the sake of time, but pressure is going to come on you in multiple ways. And I want to show you how this blind man could be suited to be a modern-day Christian. A modern-day Christian, you're going to get pressure and you're going to get it from the world. And I'm clumping these Pharisees into the world because I don't think they're quite suitable to sit amongst our seats, if I could be honest with you. Pharisees walk in here, and they have walked in here, and they will continue to walk in here. But you know what they don't do? They don't stay. The preaching of the Word of God is preeminent and clear. Pharisaical people will not stay amongst the congregation. We see there in verse 16, we're not going there for the sake of time, but there's always a division. There's always a division amongst the Pharisees, and there can always continue to be divisions amongst the Pharisees. Pharisees are saying this, verse 15 and 16, let's read those if we could. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. In verse 15, you see, they're not asking questions to get answers from this blind man. What they're doing is they're trying to get a false accusation out of this man. Look at verse 26 with me, if you would. They're trying to get a false accusation out of this man. Verse 26, this is still the same storyline. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? This is the third time they're asking him the same question. Verses 11 and 15 confirm that they're just trying to catch this man up in a mixed story. It's all they're trying to do is catch him in a lie, catch him in a false accusation. I mean, you know what they can't admit? That this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a miracle worker. He's perfect. He's sinless. There's no wrong in him. They say he's healing on the Sabbath day. Baloney. You know what the Pharisees did on the Sabbath day? They circumcised. They did more work on the Sabbath day than the Lord Jesus Christ ever did. They're full of lies. The Pharisees are full of lies. What they're trying to do is to catch him in a lie. He's given testimony twice already. And here in verse 26, we're going on the third time. And look what this man does. Verse 27. He answered them, I told you already, and ye did not hear. But he starts preaching at him. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? This guy's got some guts. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes, saying, you don't know this miracle worker? You are the religious personnel of the day, and you don't know the miracle worker? He's opened mine eyes. I mean, I guess you didn't get the memo. Jesus Christ is in town. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? It was, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. See what it was? Their authority was being threatened. Their authority was being threatened. Look at verse 24. The world will try to get you to just stumble all over your words, all over what you believe. They're going to try to catch you in a lie. Look at verse 24. They called again. Then called they the man that was blind and said unto him, I'm stumbling over my words right now. They said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. They're saying, give God the praise. Take an oath. They're saying, raise your right hand, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. They're trying to get this man to say something that he has no idea. Look, verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He says, man, you guys are making all this up. You're trying to put words in my mouth and getting me to confess, because now it'll be my word against this crazy man, Jesus, that you folks hate. They're trying to get you to disgrace your Savior. They will fumble you up. Can I tell you how many times I've fumbled over my words trying to witness the lost folks that hate Jesus Christ? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. I imagine some of you have been there too. It's like, Lord, you leave away from the argument just like, you just best to bite your tongue and walk away. And Lord, give me another opportunity, because I failed you miserably. I failed you miserably. I can think of a situation last week. I said, Lord, I should have said something. Lord, I should have said something. What? These Pharisees, they're good. They're real good. They've been trained. They've been trained, and they know exactly what to say. They try to put a lie in your mouth, but the reality is, as I mentioned, that they're the real liars. They put pressure on you. It's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. You know where else pressure will come from? It'll come from within. Look with me, verse 18. Pressure will come from within, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Pressure will come from within. His parents. His parents feared the Jews. What they feared was being excommunicated. I got a whole lengthy list of notes on this excommunication process, but from what I understand, there's three levels of excommunication, and neither one of them is something to mess with. Because once you've been excommunicated once, the first one's like a probationary period. Last 30 days, you're not allowed to interact, you're not allowed to socialize, worship, you're not allowed to shave, you're not allowed to do a lot of different things. That's embarrassing. People will mark you. People would know you. People would make fun of you when you come back into the fellowship, when you come back in. It's not a good thing. The list goes on, and the repercussions become more severe, but his parents were being faced with being put out of the synagogue and being possibly even excommunicated from amongst the city, amongst their home, being put out completely, having no more ties with the Jewish people. I mean, man, tell me that was not a real pressure. I mean, coming down from the Pharisees. Things were different back then. This sort of stuff happened. So here we see religion will turn your family against you if it's necessary. The parents, I can only imagine what's going through their mind. The blind man, their son, bills are stacking up. We're trying to put food on the table. We haven't seen you in how long? We know you live on the streets, but we don't even know where you live, son. And now this, now you're pulling some stunt like this, trying to get us kicked out of here. We can't risk being put out of our home. You put us through so much already. Now this. You know what? I know people don't like being told what to do. The parents here don't like being told what to do. The Pharisees are milking them for a confession. The parents are milking them for something that they could just totally get the Lord Jesus Christ on, and finally get the conviction and the accusation that they're looking for to nail him to the cross. So they're trying to use the parents and the blind man to do just that. Like I said, they're tricky. They're good, but I know people don't like being told what to do. Has God given you some light, church? You come here expecting to be told what to do, in a sense, right? You come here being told, hey, thus saith the Lord. Hey, we need to get things straightened up. Hey, I'm praying that you get things straightened up. Because down the road, I know it's only going to benefit you and me. It's going to benefit our church. But people don't like being told what to do. And their parents here are like, they're being real careful. They're being real careful. Because they knew that the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he knew they were going to get the kaput. They were going to get the kaput. You know what we need to do, church? Because we do know what to do. We have been informed. We've been enlightened. We've been enriched by the words of God. You know what we need to do? When the world, when the Pharisees, when our family, when the brethren come up to us and say things that maybe don't make sense, and they do things that we know are just not right, they're unbiblical, the things that could potentially hurt someone else, or they might hurt you. Coming into the holiday seasons, I'm sure some of us aren't going to have the greatest times. When someone comes and maybe hurts you or says something hurtful, you're still a Bible believer, huh? You know what we need to do? Because we've been informed, we've been enlightened, we need to look past their inconsistencies, because sometimes they don't know any better. They don't know any better. And granted, I'm not saying they don't mean to not put pressure on you. I'm sure they might be trying to put a little pressure on you to bend you and to break you. But we need to look past their inconsistencies and say, God has given me light, man. It ain't even worth it. It ain't even worth it. I'm not going to let you get me down. I'm not going to let you get me down. If the brethren start saying you're doing too much for Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible tells us over in the book of Romans? To mark them and to avoid them. You know what Jesus Christ likes amongst the brethren? He likes unity. He likes unity. Apart from the brethren, expect division. Apart from inside of the church, everywhere you go, expect division. It's a day and age we live in. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The psalmist says, my last point, and I'll try to make this one quick. Not only is there a purpose, not only is there a specific process, there's pressure, but the last point I want to make to you is that there's power. There's power. Look with me, if you would, in verse 39. Jesus Christ has got power to give sight. I think I've already made that point clear, but I'd like to elaborate just a couple things. Jesus Christ has given power to give sight, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see. That they which see not might see. You see, there's a total of 5 accounts of the Lord giving men their sight back in the Gospels. And I think there's a total of actually 6 men, because the story we read contains 2 men that came to the Lord Jesus Christ at one time. There's a total of 5 accounts of the Lord giving their sight back. And what he's saying is, there's a common handicap amongst the time. There's a common handicap amongst the people of that day. Blindness. Blindness. I mean, it's fitting, isn't it? Matthew chapter 13, could we turn there quickly? I think we have a moment. Matthew 13. Blindness is a common handicap during the day. It's funny. This is the handicap that surpassed leprosy. It surpassed everything. You know what? Why? It's to exploit and to make clear that these folks' hearts have been blinded to their Messiah. Matthew 13, please. We're going to look at verse 13. Matthew 13, 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Here it is. For their heart, the people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard of them. Saying, these Jewish folks here, they've been blinded. They've been blinded. They say, by hearing, they shall not hear. Seeing, they shall not see. I gave this man sight. These men don't understand that nobody in history has ever given sight to anyone. Not a prophet, not a priest, not a king. There's been no man in history to give sight to an individual ever. Over in the book of Isaiah, it talks about a couple accounts, but that's taking place in the future. No man in history has ever been given sight. Jesus Christ is saying that I've come to make sure you know that you've been blinded to my first coming. You've been blinded to me coming in on a donkey, a lowly shepherd. You're expecting a king. I hate to break it to you. Say, I'm a king, but I'm not coming in with power and judgment and righteousness. I'm coming in with that in just a little while. So stay tuned. But right now, I need you to understand that your hearts have been blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this. I'll just read it to you. If you would, go back to John 9. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Church, we ought to expect folks in this day and age to be blind. No light, no revelation outside of the church. Nowhere to go besides to what they know. They're not looking for a king. They're looking to be the king. They're looking to be their own God. Jesus Christ has got the power to give sight. Might I urge us, brothers and sisters, it's our job to be His messenger now. The same Jesus Christ that died for giving those men their sight died for you, that you and I might see. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Not only does God give sight, God likes to receive some things. Verse 35 reads this, John 9:35, and I'm almost through. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus answered and said, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. This is when the man gets saved. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And he worshipped him. Up until this point, this man only knew one thing. Might I say two things. He knew that he was a man. Verse 11, he says, he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay. He knew that Jesus was a man. He knew that he was a prophet. Verse 17, in the end of the verse there, the blind man says, He's a prophet. Here we find that verse 35 says that he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He says, Jesus says, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And here's the grand finale. He says, Lord, I believe. He figures out that this man that he's standing face to face with and he's seeing for the very first time is God himself manifest in the flesh. He understands that he's a man, he's a prophet, he's the Son of God, and that he is God. But the point I want to bring to you folks is why this realization came to be. How this progress, how this natural progression from this man's state of being lost and in sin to being redeemed and under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and in heaven is because he had the ability to worship the one that received him. Verse 38 says, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Oftentimes what I've realized in my Christian life, the biggest thing that's lacking, the most important thing that's lacking in my life is my worship to the Lord. Why I'm not making progress. Why I feel backslidden. Why I feel miserable today. Why I feel like, man, God, it's been 7 years, 8 years now that I've been saved. And God, why do I still have these days? It's my worship. It's my worship to the Lord. Why is that the first thing to go? I think we can learn some things from this blind man as to why our worship suffers. Maybe we stop picturing him as God and we just picture him as the Son of God. The Son of God I can grasp. The Son of God I can understand. The Son of God he's the Son of God. That's amazing. I mean, to the world, that's like, yeah, he's the Son of God, right? And baby in the manger, he's the Son of God. I can even go with that. But a lot of people still fear that fact that he's the Son of God. A man and a prophet, no problem. No problem whatsoever. But the Son of God, yeah. What does Thomas say over there in the Gospels? He's down, you know, he's in the dumps. How could he leave us? He says, how could he leave us? And the man appears before him in the room amongst the disciples, and he shows him the marks in his hand. The marks in his feet. He says, man, it is you, my Lord and my God. And he worshipped him. And he worshipped him. And I think, my friends, if we would just get the fact into our mind, the fact deep down into our heart once again, that we're not just worshiping the Son of God. We're worshiping God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of our souls, the Creator of everything good. Oftentimes I wonder what life would have been like if I got saved younger, if I got saved as a young boy. Would I have more to worship the Lord for? Would I be more in love with my Savior? Would I know more about my Bible? Would there be some things? Would my relationship with the Lord be even sweeter today than it was because of the length, the longevity of our relationship? Honestly, I got no clue what would happen. I got no clue where I would be if I didn't get saved as a 20-year-old young man. Lately, where I find the danger, though, in this Christian walk, what if is the mindset? What if I would have done this or that differently? What if I would have got saved earlier? What if I would have got saved younger? What if I would have gone to school sooner? What if I would have got married younger? What if I hadn't been married now? What if I'd have followed a different career path? What if things were different in my life? Where would I be today in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I caution you, Christian? One of the biggest things I know that is hindering Christians today is the mindset, the attitude of the what if Christianity. What if you weren't born blind? I wasn't saved young. So many things could have been different in my life that are now a moot point. There's no reason to go back and revisit it. I wasn't born blind. But I'll tell you what, I was just like that blind man. Outside of the temple, a beggar, beyond human help. It's just like that blind man. With the help of the Lord, I came to the realization that Jesus Christ, my Savior, was not only a man and a prophet, but that He was the Son of God and that He is God. And He cares for my soul like no human being ever could. Has He opened your eyes today, church? I hope He has. My plea for you is to quit holding on to your infirmities, whatever it might be. To tell the Lord that I believe that you're still God and that you can restore my sight to what it used to be. Back when I was zealous. Back when you had just opened my eyes. Back when I was just like that blind man, just out of these verses. Things were fresh. Things were clear for the first time. I'd never seen you so clear in my life, Lord. What if Christianity clouds our mind? It clouds our eyes. It clouds everything about our sight of who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. Our eyes often get the best of us. Maybe today you just like to take a dip in the pool of Siloam and freshen up. It's funny, some say that pool was for ritual cleansings. Others say it was just for fresh water to have in the city. Some say it was actually the king's pool, his personal pool, because it laid adjacent to his garden. That pool was fed by several channels. I believe they're called aqueducts. And they supplied fresh water into that pool. And actually, the first construction of that pool had channels that flowed above ground and they went through the city wall. But what they found over time is that those points of entry, Those points where the water came in were weak links. They became breach points for enemies to get into their city, to get in through the walls. So what they did is one of the kings, I forget who it was right now, but what they did is they trenched underneath. They trenched underneath and fully encapsulated these tunnels, fully encapsulated the aqueducts that came into this pool that fed it, so they could secure a supply of water that they would never, ever have an issue with water in that area. And then there was no more chance of breach. I think it ironic. I think it quite fitting that the king's pool has got a perfect supply of water that flows into it. And out of it comes rivers of life, living water that we could take a dip in anytime we want. What are we doing with that water, church? Maybe we would just like to freshen up this morning. You need to not quit visiting those waters, because maybe there'll be a time when we step in and it'll be exactly what we need to see the moment we step in that we've been longing for. If we could bow our head